Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to follow along in Matthew 4 this morning as we work our way through this passage. And of course, you know that it's to do with the devil tempting Jesus. And that's something we all face, don't we? I mean, being tempted by the devil, that old serpent, as we read of him in Genesis 3. Satan, the great adversary of our souls. Long ago he came to Adam and Eve. Long ago he tempted them to fall, and they did. And now still today at various times, in various ways, and with various schemes and devices and tricks, he comes, whether it is personally or through many of his followers, fellow demons, fallen spirits. Somehow or another, the devil comes and tempts. Yes, also you and me, maybe to rebel. Maybe to indulge sinful lusts. Maybe to despise the truth and reject it. Maybe to despair. Probably many more things besides. How wily is the devil? How dangerous is the devil? As he finds us in different times and in different ways, as he tempts us. We know that this is so because the Scripture warns us to be vigilant, to be watchful, to watch and pray, to stand on guard. Yes, and to wear the armor that we have been given in Christ, in the gospel, to wear and to wield the full armor of God. The Word of God calls us to resist the devil. Are you resisting the devil in your life? This morning we want to start a little series on Jesus tempted by the devil. That is what our text is about, and it goes on after our text, of course. Jesus was tempted throughout his life, and he was tempted throughout his ministry, but especially at the start of his ministry, he faced a particular time of temptation. And that's what Matthew is writing about, and that's what we want to study, or start studying today, with the help of the Lord. And on the one hand, we can learn from these verses, we can learn so much about temptation, and we can learn especially how to respond to it. We can learn from Jesus, and we need to do that. But even more, and what is really the ultimate point here in Matthew 4, we witness Jesus here suffering, striving, and scoring victory over the devil. And that's what we need to see above all. Not just some tips on how to fight temptation, as important, as valuable as those are, but Jesus as he wins the victory over temptation. Jesus appears here in Matthew 4 already in great glory as the one who has come from heaven, to fight against sin and Satan, and to overcome. Yes, for all his people to overcome. What he starts here will come to a climax on the cross and with his resurrection, when Jesus will deal a mortal blow to the devil. And someday he promises to throw the devil into the pit that has no bottom, out of which he will never come again. So this is a wonderful passage, wonderful theme to study. And let's begin then this morning. We'll take the temptations, Lord willing, one each week. And today our theme is Jesus tempted to doubt his Father's care. So the first four verses, Jesus tempted to doubt his Father's care. As we'll see in a few moments, that's what this first temptation is all about. So with that as our theme, Jesus tempted to doubt his Father's care. Let's first consider how to think about Jesus tempted. It's more of an introduction to the temptation and really following the text in that respect. How to think about Jesus tempted. And we can make two observations here that are important to understand. One is, from the text, what is clear is that Jesus' temptations were divinely directed, divinely overseen. Divinely directed and divinely overseen. Because if we look at verse 1, Matthew 4, verse 1, the Spirit, or Jesus, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led up by the Spirit. The Spirit who had come down in the previous chapter in his baptism in the form of a dove, and Jesus was anointed with the Spirit without measure. This same Spirit now takes Jesus, as it were, and leads him by the hand. Mark even has it like this. He drove him into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Now, we might say, what for? Why do this? Why would the Holy Spirit compel Jesus to be tempted? But let's remember who Jesus is. Let's remember, for instance, that he is, among other things, the second Adam. The second Adam. Adam in the Garden of Eden was the first Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. Paul will make that clear in Romans 5. And just as the first Adam had to be tempted by the devil, so now the second Adam must face and deal with the devil. And the difference will be that while the first Adam fell and plunged all of humanity into sin and death, the first Adam fell, the second Adam will remain standing, will be victorious, and so will earn a righteousness that can deliver many out of death and darkness and hell. So Jesus is the second Adam. That's why he must face the devil in the wilderness. But not only that, what Matthew highlights even more explicitly, at least for Matthew, is that Jesus is the new Israel. So he's the second Adam. He's also the new Israel. Back in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew refers to a prophecy from Hosea in reference to Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 15, when Jesus goes down into Egypt to escape Herod, and Matthew says this, that it fulfills the prophecy that says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Out of Egypt I called my son. Of course, that was first true of Israel in the Old Testament, when God rescued them out of Egypt, the Exodus. And out of Egypt, God called his son. But now Matthew says it's the same story with Jesus. He too comes out of Egypt. And that makes Jesus, in essence, the new Israel, the new people of God. If we think of Israel and the experience of Israel, in the Old Testament, they found themselves in the wilderness. We read that in Deuteronomy 8. They spent years, 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, the Lord tested them. The Lord tested his son, his people, to know what was in their hearts. That was in the Old Testament, Israel's experience. Now we have the new Israel, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too is being tested in the wilderness. Not 40 years, but 40 days and 40 nights. Being tested also to reveal what is in his heart. And unlike the first Israel, with Jesus, the new Israel, what will be found to be in his heart is perfect obedience and devotion to God. We'll see that shortly. But meanwhile, the overall point is that the Spirit of God was directing all this and overseeing all this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what we are learning then is that this was a divine mission. This was a divine mission to take down Satan. Let's be clear about that. And this is reason to rejoice and be glad. Jesus comes from God, conquering and to conquer. And that is already clear as he is being led into the wilderness to meet the devil and to do battle with the devil and to obtain victory over the devil. So that's the first thing to think about in terms of Jesus tempted, divinely directed, divinely overseen. The second thing is that Jesus was genuinely tempted, truly tested. Genuinely tempted, truly tested. We have to make this clear because it's common for people to wonder, how could Jesus be truly tested and tempted? Maybe you've thought that too before. How can God, how can the Son of God be tempted? God cannot be tempted. And that's right, that's true. But let's remember that he wasn't tempted as God. He was tempted as the God-man. He was tempted as the incarnate Son of God. The Son of God has come in human flesh. And so in terms of his humanity, his human nature, his being flesh and blood, body and soul, in view of that aspect of his person, we can say, therefore, he faced real temptation. He met real invitation to sin. He heard real counsel to sin. There was real opportunity to sin, and he endured real pressure to sin. It was real. It was so real. Satan did everything he could to make it happen, and Jesus, as the God-man, was sensitive to all of it and felt all of it. It was real. But even as it was real, it could not find an in with Jesus. Someone has pointed out helpfully that there was no landing pad in Jesus' heart for sin to settle. Unlike you and me, where there is always an inclination to sin, where sin is so often rising up from out of our own sinful heart. That wasn't so with Jesus. He was tempted like as we are, without sin, in part because sin also had no end in him by nature. But still there was pressure. And still what Jesus did was resist that pressure to the very end. Maybe think of it like this. Another illustration I found this week that was helpful to me. Imagine you are a boxer in a ring, and the devil is your adversary. And the bell rings, and you go at it. And the devil lands a punch, the first punch, and down you go. Isn't that how it so often happens? One temptation, and we're finished. The first temptation, and we fall. But now imagine Jesus in the ring with the devil. And the devil, as it were, throws punch after punch after punch. And meanwhile, Jesus never goes down. Because he's strong. Because the Spirit is in him. In both cases, it is real temptation. You in the ring, me in the ring versus the devil, and Jesus in the ring versus the devil. It's real temptation. Jesus really suffered through real temptation, tremendous pressure, devilish attack, punch after punch, blow after blow. He felt everyone as a man. He heard the devil. He was assaulted by the devil. This was a titanic clash of power. But because Jesus is greater and stronger, because the power of the Holy Spirit was in him, so he was able to endure. He was able to withstand. He prevailed. Yes, and when it was all over, it was the devil who left. And Jesus remained upright and glorious and amazing. That's how we have to think about the temptations. Divinely directed and overseen and genuinely tempted and truly tested and, of course, wonderfully victorious. But now we're getting ahead of things. And so let's go then to our second point and consider the temptation itself. The temptation itself. So starting in verse 2, we read that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. So he fasted. What's that mean? He fasted. Luke, in his gospel account, Luke 4 verse 2 says explicitly, Jesus ate nothing. Luke also tells us, interestingly, that Jesus was tempted throughout the 40 days and 40 nights. So we need to keep that in mind too. The whole wilderness time was a time of satanic assault. But here at the end now, both Matthew and Luke record for us three more temptations. Three, maybe they were climactic temptations. The devil's last efforts, you might say. His parting shots, his best shots, hopefully. What he thought would finally take down Jesus. And the first of the three, is in view of Jesus' hunger. Because the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So, what's happening is that Satan aims to take advantage of Jesus' vulnerability, of his physical weakness. Let's register that point. Here's Satan in all of his wiliness. He's a trickster. He doesn't play fair. He comes in where we are weak. And he takes as full advantage of that as he can. Here is Jesus hungry. Let's talk about bread. See the power of that? How many of you have made the mistake of going grocery shopping when you are very hungry? Probably we have all done that. And we know what happens, right? No matter our lists or our budget or our resolve, inevitably, we buy more than we would otherwise because we are hungry. And hunger has a way of driving us. And hunger has a way of making us vulnerable. But this is now no shopping trip, of course. This is Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights without food, and Satan coming in with a temptation involving food. Turn these stones into bread. Do we understand that it's one of Satan's ways to find our weak spot? Now, not talking about moral weak spot, spiritual weak spot, simply physical weak spot. It's one of his ways to go after us when we are physically down and weak and vulnerable. So when we are tired, or when we are alone, or when we are needy, look, he might say, you've had a long day. You deserve a break. Why not take in the latest movie, even if it's a bit sketchy or racy? It's fine. You just need to unwind. You deserve to relax. Or you've been through a rough time. You've had lots of disappointment in life. Well, why not fix it all with a shopping spree? So what if you don't have the money? You can worry about that later. Go have a good time. You'll feel so much better. Maybe you're longing for a friend. Someone's finally invited you to hang around with some guys or girls, but they start drinking and doing some other things, and it's really no place for you. But never mind, you've been so lonely, and they're so friendly, and just enjoy. Just have a good time. You can sort out some other things later. Satan comes to Jesus when he was hungry and tempted him with regard to food. One of Satan's age-old tricks is to take advantage of our weakness. Is that not reason to be on guard? To know ourselves? To know ourselves and to know, to be all the more alert when we are tired, alone, or needy. But notice what else Satan did. He not only takes advantage of Jesus' vulnerability and weakness, at the same time, he raises a question to do with Jesus' relationship to the Father. Because he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now, where did Satan learn that language? Well, we can be sure he was paying attention, especially when Jesus was baptized. And no doubt Satan heard too the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then and there Satan was listening. And then and there he knew that Jesus was affirmed to be God's Son, truly God's Son. But right now Satan frames it as a question to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, why does he say that? Why does he say it like that? Well, if we take in the whole situation and all that's happening and all that Satan is doing, is he not calling into question this very point for Jesus? So, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Is that true? Is that so? How come then you are so hungry? How come you've gone so many days and nights without food? What kind of a son can you be if your own father, the Father in heaven, is not taking care of you, is not providing for you? What kind of father would permit his son to go so many days without food? Now you might say, Satan doesn't say all that. And you're right, not explicitly. But it's something of the unspoken assumption in the words, if you are the Son of God. And we know that because Satan goes on to encourage Jesus to take care of things himself. Yes, what Jesus should do is command that these stones become bread. And this is the particular direction then. This is the thing or the deed that would seal Jesus' fall. If he now does what Satan suggests that he do, if he uses his divine power to feed himself and to satisfy himself, someone might say, what could be wrong with that? But it's because of this deeper issue, this deeper insinuation. Jesus, your God and Father is not faithful. He doesn't care for you. You cannot trust him to be there when you need him. You'd better take care of things yourself. You'd better turn these stones into bread. You'd better provide for your own needs. You can't count on your Father. See, this is why the theme of the sermon is Jesus tempted to doubt his Father's care, because that is at the heart of the temptation. That is ultimately where Satan is going after. aiming for. He is challenging the Father's care for His Son. He is seeking to make the Son stumble, trip, and fall in terms of trusting His Father and His Father's faithful provision. He can't be your Father. You can't be His Son. The whole thing's a sham. Forget about trusting Him, Jesus. He's not there for you. Just take care of things yourself. After all, you supposedly have the power. If you're hungry, make some bread. Do you see how this was the heart of the temptation? Jesus tempted to doubt His Father's care. And right at the start of His ministry, oh, this was a mighty temptation. Hungry Jesus. And where was any food? Where had there been any food? Where could there be found any food? In a wilderness. And what did that say about the Father? Maybe Jesus should just take care of things Himself. What a test. And we understand this test, don't we? Doesn't the devil try the same thing today? Maybe not with hunger per se, not, at least not now, but how about with other things in life? Have you never wondered to yourself, if God's my Father, why am I struggling so much in my life? Maybe financially or emotionally or in family life. Maybe you feel so lonely and no one's coming around for you and no one's reaching out to you and you've prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe particular struggles in your life, tendencies or temptations that you just can't beat, it seems, giving into the fear of man, quitting a bad habit. You've prayed so long and nothing happens. Or maybe you want greater assurance of faith. But it seems like God is not hearing, not answering, because you're still struggling. In these kinds of times, the devil loves to come, the tempter, and whisper in your ear something like, can you really be a child of God? If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, where is His care for you in your time of need? And you know the devil likes to take it a little bit further yet and suggest you take matters into your own hands. Forget about the way of faith, or at least faith alone. Forget about trusting the Lord simply and entirely. And of course, we can't command stones to become bread, but what if we stop looking to the Lord for all things and just do whatever it is we have to do? Let's just say, for instance, financially, struggling maybe, and God's not seeming to help, so perhaps it's time to stop tithing, at least for a while. And maybe nothing changes. Perhaps it wouldn't hurt to buy a few lottery tickets or steal from work, just for now. You see how this can go? Or maybe your marriage isn't working out very well, and despite trying, despite time, no success. So maybe it's okay to quit. Maybe it's okay just to be with someone else. Or maybe in standing up for truth in some setting, but it's costing so much, seeming to gain nothing, perhaps we should just quit. It's not hard to imagine thinking in these kinds of ways, is it? Stop trusting the Lord. Stop going to the Father. Stop relying on Him. Stop praying. He's not coming. He's not helping. We'd better just do things ourselves, resolve things our own way. Maybe even some can be tempted to forget the Lord altogether. Do you recognize the temptation, congregation? And do you recognize the danger? Ever wonder about the Father's care? Ever question whether He's really there for you? Whether it really makes sense to seek Him and serve Him still. I think we all understand. We face it many more times perhaps than we realize. Here it was aimed at Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Forget about the Father. Well, what's Jesus say? That's our last point this morning. Jesus tempted to doubt his Father's care, how to think about temptation, the temptation itself, and now our last major point, Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer, and it's spectacular. It really is. Because what he does is he wields the shield of faith, and he pulls out the sword of the Spirit, and he pierces the devil. He quotes the word of God in full confidence in God. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. That's why we read that earlier. And by the way, how amazing it is that Jesus knew exactly what word to use in this moment, how to respond to the attack. That's incredible too, isn't it? Here he was in the midst of the wilderness, hungry like anything, dealing with the foe of foes. And he is able in an instant to reach back into the depths of the Old Testament and pull out a single line with which to hinder and prevent and stop altogether the attack of the evil one. You know, this signals that his mind and heart were full of the word of the Lord, and that Jesus was truly a man who had learned to meditate on the law of God day and night. He had learned it so well. It was so close in his mind and heart, so that when the need arose, he had easily in view the perfect word with which to repel the devil. Well, of course, Jesus was Jesus. Who can be like Jesus? But can we not learn from him? Can't many of us do more reading of Scripture, more studying, more meditating, perhaps, than we do? Some of us maybe do hardly at all. And meanwhile, we have time, all kinds of time, for everything else under the sun. And consequently, we find ourselves vulnerable and defenseless and speechless when Satan comes. You know, today is Sunday. Why not use some of the extra time we're given on Sunday to read more Bible than you normally do? Study more Bible. Think more. Talk more about the Bible. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, the devil had said, "You've got no bread. Where's your father, in essence? Where's your father? He must not be taking care of you. He must not really love you. You must not be his worthy son. Just forget him. Make some bread." That was Satan's line. And Jesus says, "No, Satan, you've got it altogether wrong. And here's why. Bread is not the need of the hour. Bread, food, sustaining my body is not the most important thing. God and God's word is what always matters. And the thing you need to understand, Satan, is that God can sustain us without bread. He doesn't need bread. Oh, ordinarily, he uses bread. That's true. And after these temptations are over, we read that angels come and minister to Jesus. Probably they came with bread, but we don't know for sure. But God did provide. Think, too, how Jesus himself will later in his ministry feed thousands and thousands of hungry people. He will multiply bread to feed them. Ordinarily, the Lord uses bread. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we should pray and seek for that. But God doesn't need bread. God doesn't depend on bread. God can sustain us apart from bread. Did he not just do that with the Son? How many days and nights Jesus had been in the wilderness and he ate nothing? Who can do that? Some have said that's the very limit as to what man can endure. Maybe some can survive that, most of us couldn't. But God preserved his Son, and God preserved him by his word and by his will. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word of the Lord. And so what Jesus shows is that despite Satan's invitation and direction, no doubt the care of the Father, or to doubt the care of the Father, because where is there any bread? Jesus shows the devil that he's got it altogether wrong. And Jesus shows unquestioning faith in his Father still. The Father can sustain his Son without bread. And even if he gives bread, it is the Father's word that makes the bread effective and a blessing. That's why we pray before we eat, don't we? Because we know that we can eat the food, but if God doesn't bless it, it won't do us any good. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus answers the devil. And Jesus resists the temptation. And Jesus carries on steadfast in his Father's care and Father's way. If it is God's will for there to be no bread at this time, I will trust him still. He will not fail me ever. Yes, even if I die, he will be with me and he will help me. For it is better to die than to doubt, never mind defy the Lord and his word and will for my life. Better to die than to do life apart from him. Here we see the glory of Jesus. Yes, also when we think of Jesus as the second Adam and the new Israel, and think of that yet as we come to a close. Think of the first Adam in the garden. Yes, in the garden, not in the wilderness, where there were trees innumerable, perhaps, full of good fruit for him to enjoy at any time. Only one tree he wasn't to touch. Only one tree, God has said, don't eat that. Adam, you need to trust me. And the devil came and the devil said, in essence, you know, Adam, God's keeping something from you. God can't be trusted. A good and faithful God would never do this to his children. Forget him. Take charge and eat. And Adam ate. Adam listened to the serpent, and Adam gave way to the temptation. How different Christ, the Lord, in the wilderness, barren, dry, scary, and he's hungry. And the tempter says, where's your father's care? How come he's not providing? And one might think there are all sorts of reasons that the devil is right, but Jesus said, no devil, no Satan, not listening. Not falling. Same with Israel in the wilderness. How often they doubted God's care. Whenever they were hungry. In Psalm 78, we read these words of the people. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And they were scoffing. They were doubting. They didn't believe, and we understand that. Because maybe we have said the very same thing. Maybe when hardship has come into our life or won't go away in our life. Of course, it can be very hard, very hard. But we have wondered, can God meet us here? Think even in these challenging COVID days of new restrictions, lockdowns, and remote learnings. And none of us have greeted the news that came on Monday with any joy. Some, no doubt, have cried. And all of us have perhaps been tempted to wonder, can God carry us through yet again? Is he even with us in all this madness? Is he helping us? Is he providing for us? Does he care? And the devil loves to say he doesn't care. And we may be tempted to believe the devil. And Jesus faced that too. But Jesus had no doubts in his heart. Jesus knew. Jesus was unwavering in his confidence in his Father. And Jesus answered the devil that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will be true to the Father, and I will trust him still. And that's Jesus here, and that's Jesus all the way through his life, and that's Jesus too when he's on the cross. And the devil inspires the crowds to say to him, you remember? If you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. Same thing. Same temptation. Now when Jesus is being crucified. And it's the same response. Jesus resists and says no and goes all the way to the end and is obedient unto death. Oh, how great this Jesus Christ is. And let's realize that what he was doing for such as us. All who believe in him, even as we fell in Adam, and even as we so often repeat Israel's folly, and no doubt all of us can tell of countless ways that we ourselves have been taken in by the devil, and especially on this point have doubted the Father's care. We've doubted, and we've taken matters into our own hands, and we've lived in unbelief. To our shame, that's me too. But Jesus came to meet that temptation and to resist it. And he did so here, and he did so to the very end. And we can learn from Jesus. And we need to, but most of all, we need to rest in Jesus. For it is in belonging to Jesus that we overcome. It is in belonging to Jesus that all our failures are pardoned and our lives are covered with his perfect life. Also his beautiful resistance to every temptation to doubt his Father's care. What reason to adore Christ the Lord? And what reason always to go to him and to take refuge in him? If we don't, we're dead. The devil will crush us. But if we do, the devil won't ever be able to touch us or take us down. And so we will be more than conquerors through him who loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you, of how when you were tempted, you held fast. And we have just considered one of those temptations, one of those mighty blows of the devil. He came in to take advantage of your physical weakness, of your hunger. How he tempted you to doubt the Father's care and to take matters into your own hands and to live apart from God. And how you held fast and how instantly you could resist him with a word, with the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord Jesus, we marvel at this. We know ourselves. We know that we have often been tempted to doubt the Father's care, and we've often given in to the temptation. We've often been discouraged or doubtful or unbelieving or even perhaps despairing. And we've taken matters into our own hands too many times to count. Lord, here we are in our sin. Here we are in our weakness. Here we are in all our failure. But here you are in all your glory and beauty. For you have also resisted the devil on behalf of your people. And in obedience to your Father all the way to the end, even from the cross, you were faithful still. And there we know you were paying for sin. And there we know you were also dealing death blows to Satan. And now as risen Savior and Lord, you cover all who come to you. And you hold fast, you protect, you preserve all who trust in you. Help us, O Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. And grant that we may go forward in dependence upon you and in full confidence in the Father, entirely trusting him that nothing can separate us from your love, his love, the love of the triune God. How safe we may be in Jesus Christ. Bless this word, we pray, to us all, and work in us all by the power of your Holy Spirit. And hear us when we pray, and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.